In a recent sermon, the distinguished Presbyterian theologian Ruben Rosario Rodriguez wisely said, "The biblical writers used metaphor and analogy. They were poets and artists, and their written word has many layers of meaning. It is absurd for us to think that a text over 2,000 years old is as easy to read as the instructions on a box of Kraft macaroni and cheese. Yet rather than wrestle with the text, people are quick to dismiss the Bible as a collection of outdated superstitions." Close quote. Now, I couldn't agree more. But truth be told, I worry far more about my fundamentalist siblings who insist that we must accept the Bible literally if we wish to be faithful. Recently, I had what I can only describe as something that is less than one of my best pastoral moments. Forgetting that I was still wearing my clergy collar, I went to lunch with Kate and Cornelia Van Woost, just three St. Johners happily eating Indian food at Mantra. At the buffet line, a fellow customer, taking note of my collar, said to me, "Exciting times to be a priest, isn't it?" Not having a clue what he meant, I muttered something like, "Well, I think the church is finally beginning to do somewhat better with accountability and reconciliation." And he quickly responded, no, I mean the end times." Still not quite processing what was happening, feeling very much off duty in progressive Victoria, not the American Deep South, I confess that I impulsively retorted, "Oh, we Anglicans don't believe in any of that end time nonsense. We don't read the Bible literally." He responded, "Well, you really should read God's word literally." And then hastened to add, from across the restaurant as I was walking back to my table, "Remember what he said about lukewarm Christians." So it was that I was duly chastised on Fort Street, for refusing to read the Bible literally. That was not one of my finest moments. Brute force bluntness is not my standard MO. But when your flat-footed theology gets between me and curry, I can't always promise to be at my best. There is a tacit agreement between fundamentalists and sophisticated despisers of Christianity. Both insist that the Bible can only be read literally. Fundamentalists insist that literalism is indispensable for faithfulness. Meanwhile, the despisers, the sophisticates, also insist that the Bible can be read only literally in order to say, "Look at those naive fools. Who could believe this nonsense?" Both parties have little tolerance for complexity, subtlety, and multiplicity of meanings. If simplicity is what you want, you had best confine your reading to that Kraft mac and cheese box. But if you want a book that countless generations can live with, if you want an inexhaustible book that you can read afresh from age 20 to 80, then come to the Bible with open heart and mind. Now, nowhere is this misguided insistence on the supposed simplicity of the Bible, of the Word, more often heard than when Christians talk about parables. We routinely hear folks say, "Jesus teaches in parables to keep his message accessible." Oh, really? That's not what Jesus says. Immediately after the first part of today's parable, the part where he just tells the parable, and before Jesus explains the parable to his disciples in private, the following conversation takes place. Curiously, these verses were left out of our morning selection. Here's how the left out part goes. Then the disciples came and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand." Perhaps that was not an accident that those verses were left out. Jesus tells his disciples that he speaks in parables because he does not want the stubborn to understand. He does not speak to make matters transparent. He has no interest in explaining things to people who refuse to understand him in the first place. And he will not try to pry open the eyes of those who insist on keeping them shut. He explains himself only to those who truly want to learn. But then what about Jesus' explanation of the parable to his disciples? Did he render everything transparent? Remember the explanation. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. That is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word immediately, receives it in joy. Yet such a person has no root and endures only for a while. Okay, those are good explanation. All that seems clear enough. But still I wonder. Our brother Jesus explains much, but much also remains very unclear. For example, who is the sower? Why is he so reckless with the seed? What half-decent farmer casts precious seed onto the roadway? I mean, if somebody were resodding our greens out here and we caught him throwing seed onto Quadra, we'd have some doubts. So this is very strange. Still stranger, doesn't a good farmer clear away the rocks, remove the thorns, and prepare the soil so that it is ready to receive the seed? But not this strangely prodigal sower. Why? Jesus doesn't answer a single one of these questions. So it looks to me like he's left the disciples much to work out, and us too. Rather than offer easy answers, Jesus leaves us with mysteries upon mysteries. And maybe that's because great teachers know that a searching question is far more transformative than a facile answer. Again, if you want simple, go to your craft boxes. If you want stories that might lead you to wisdom, then tarry a while, maybe even years, with the Bible. So let's return to the parable and wrestle with some of those unanswered questions. After all, how can a God who wrestles with Jacob not welcome our own wrestling? Now, Jesus' explanation does get us started. From him, we learn that this is not a parable about farming at all. As he explains, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. Sown in the heart. So this is a parable about the human heart. Is there a greater mystery? Who can know the ways of the heart? Our own hearts and motivations are mysterious to us. Do you fully understand the ways of your heart? The Apostle Paul tells us he doesn't have a clue sometimes. Remember last week we heard him say, "For I know that the good does not dwell within me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do the good lies close at hand, but not the ability. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do." Right? Paul speaks for all of us. He tells us that he doesn't know the ways of his own heart, doesn't understand it, and that might also be true for us. But surely our hearts are not a mystery to God. Doesn't God know whose hearts are stony? Doesn't God know whose hearts are full of thorns? Jesus seems to know. He tells his disciples that many who gather around him are dead set against him and refuse to listen. And because they've hardened their hearts, he's not going to bother explaining himself to them. Even Jesus is occasionally forced to throw up his hands and give up. Unable to sort out the many puzzles within this parable, I'm forced to take a different tack. Defeated by the parable's puzzles, I'm driven to ask questions about myself. Questions like these. Where do I fit in the story? What is the condition of my heart soil? Is my heart full of rocks? When the good news of God's love comes, when I hear a word about limitless love, a love that needs no rationing, a love that is for everyone without exception, do I receive that word enthusiastically, but only to have it do little good in my life because I inhibit it from taking deep root? When I ask questions like these, now I am no longer reading the parable, but the parable is reading me. Now Jesus' story begins to do its work on me. Now I ask new questions. These are no easier. Who will remove the stones from my heart? What about those thorns? Is that God's job or mine? Isn't God both the sower and the gardener? Why does it sound like Jesus believes that I must be the gardener for my own heart? If the soil in this parable is my own heart, and the seed is the good news that God's love has come near, then how am I supposed to go about clearing and tilling the soil of my heart? How do I keep my heart soil fertile and fruitful? Perhaps spiritual disciplines like prayer, worship, contemplation. Perhaps these are my gardening tools. Perhaps God won't or even can't do it all for me. These questions, they are so demanding. They break us open. They defy easy answers. Could it be that so many want the Bible to be clear as Kraft cooking instructions? Because then the Bible can be easily mastered and domesticated. It is so much riskier to live with an unmasterable scripture, an inexhaustible ocean, a text that reads us more than we read it. How unsafe! How radical, how unsettling. What a daring adventure to sail the fragile ship of the mind through the scripture's swirling currents, currents in which we might be baptized, die, and then and only then rise to new life. Amen.